Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Early in the month of March, as the COVID-19 coronavirus began to reveal itself as a global pandemic threat, I delivered a message at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled, I Shall Not Want. We introduced this message from the book of Philippians and the Apostle Paul's exhortation to be careful for nothing, and then we spend the rest of this message in the Psalms. It's our intent to play this message for you over the next two broadcasts here on Words of Grace. And so here is today's message, I Shall Not Want, Part 1.
Thank you. message this morning is entitled, I Shall Not Want. And obviously with the language, I shall not want, you know, if you're a Bible reader and you've committed Psalm 23 to memory, that a portion of our message today at least will be from the 23rd Psalm. But we'll take a little bit of time to get there, and from there we'll go to other places as well. As we introduce our thoughts today, just by way of introduction, we observe that there's enough in the world at any given time, whether on a worldwide level or an individual level, to send us all into a frantic panic of extreme anxiety. In the 19-teens, a flu epidemic swept through the United States. At the little church I grew up at, Ebenezer, in our cemetery there, there are several unmarked graves that belong to people who died in that epidemic. And there are little children who passed away. There are elderly people who passed away. Millions of people died. We read of plagues that have troubled man throughout human history. You can read of the Black Plague. You can read of several different illnesses and pandemics that swept through mankind. So this isn't something that's unprecedented. It's happened before, and because of that, we always assume that it is the next thing that kills millions of people. On a worldwide level, there are wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, and Jesus taught us that those things would be from his time until the end of the world. We live in a world that is what? Cursed. Cursed because of the sin of Adam, and so because of that, it brings forth thorns and thistles. It is a world that we toil in and we labor in by the sweat of our face to make our daily bread, as it were. It's a world that many times is a place of sorrow and suffering and anxiety and fear. I couldn't help but think this past week about the four horsemen that you read about in Revelation who go around and destroy. You have one of those four that represents pestilence, sickness, plagues, things that are terrible, and it runs rampant through the world. We live in a world that is full of suffering. One of the things that we'll consider today and that will unfold before you today is that God is not taken off guard by any of this. God is not surprised. And even if the horsemen of sickness were to run through our community, as it were, and we know that Revelation is a very symbolic book, but if sickness were to strike our community, our town, God knows what's happening. God intervenes in our lives. God can protect us. And if it's not God's will to protect us from the things that threaten our lives, where is it that we go if we leave this world? In death, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and who loves us. So, as Christians, we should have a different mindset in moments such as this. But you know what? Even though this world is one that has great cause for anxiety, your own personal life at any given moment has enough stuff in it, enough threatening things that are in your heart, in your mind, that cause you anxiety. You might be going through something right now that you're thinking, I don't care a thing in the world about coronavirus because I have enough things to worry about in my own life, family members, job situations, financial situations, illnesses, sicknesses, loved ones that are perhaps dealing with diseases that there is no cure for. And so every single one of you might have a 9/11 or an April 27th, 2011 tornado outbreak. You might have a cancer of your own, a coronavirus of your own. We all face things such as that in the world. What should our mindset be in such turmoil? And we'll consider that today. We'll turn first this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there, look at verse 6. This is one of the passages that we quoted last week in the close of our message on vain imaginations. Last week we looked at the imagination, how we use that word today to describe creativity. An imagination in a child is a wonderful thing. Anything that man has ever designed, anything that men have produced, the wonders of the world down to the own home that you live in, some architect or engineer imagined it and they produced it. And we refer to that creativity as imagination. But in the Bible, imagination, as we talked about last week, is a very negative thing. Scripture uses the word almost universally to describe the sinful inclinations that we have, perhaps thoughts of fantasy or thoughts of animosity, thoughts of envy, anger, or jealousy. Imagination calls early man to reject the Creator and delve into idolatry. Imagination is not a positive thing in the Bible. Of the imaginations that we talked about last week, one of them, perhaps one that was a little more personal for many of us, was that of worry. In other words, we sit at home or in our car as we drive, we think, and as we think, what plagues our minds are thoughts of worry and stress and anxiety. We worry about the what-ifs, and usually, more than likely, the what-ifs never come to pass. The things we worry the most about, they don't occur in this world. They could. You know Murphy's Law, whatever can happen will happen. But more times than not in our own lives, the terrible things don't come to pass. And we wake up another day and God's mercies are fresh again. But we are people who naturally worry. And I think that today's message will further speak on that subject of worry. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be careful for nothing." The word careful here doesn't mean what it means when we say it today. If I tell you to be careful, and if you're a Winslet child, you know one of the last things that I say to you before you leave the house with friends, if you're going to the skating rink, if you're going out with buddies, if you're going hiking in the woods, is be careful. Be careful. And by that, I mean to be cautious. Now, when Scripture uses the word careful, it doesn't mean caution. It uses the word to mean full of care. Careful. If you're merciful, you're full of what? Mercy. If you're graceful, you're full of grace. If you're careful, you're full of care. And so to be careful in the Bible doesn't mean to be cautious, as please, children, be cautious, don't jump off 30-foot bluffs into water. It means to be full of worry and anxiety, to be full of care. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of anxiety. Don't be full of worry. Don't be full of care. And you might be thinking, preacher, that's easier said than done. And believe you me, I understand it's easier said than done. I have 5 children and a wife who can't stay well. I think her hobbies include singing in the community chorus and going to various doctors. So I'm a person that's very versed in care and worry. We all are. We all have the things in our lives that we worry about. And yet God tells us here through the pen of the Apostle Paul, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of worry over anything in this world. Rather, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of worrying, in that moment, when you feel inclined to worry, devote that energy and devote your mind, your thought process in that moment to asking God to intervene in your situation. I guarantee you, asking God to help will do more for you in your time of trouble than worrying about it alone. And if you've ever been a person who has called upon the name of the Lord in your moments of despair and grief with the psalmist, you can say over and over again that you called upon God, He heard you, and you were saved from whatever it is that you were going through in that moment. What is one of our favorite hymns to sing here, number 478, which is based on a psalm? I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be what? Saved from my enemies. We all have it committed to memory because we've sang it together. That's why we have Scripture that is put to poetry so we can remember it. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know that we call upon the Lord, He's worthy to be praised, and in calling upon the Lord, we are saved from our enemies. We have it memorized. Everyone in this room has that lyric memorized. How much more effective is it when we call upon the Lord in our moments of worry, in our moments of sadness, in our moments of grief, than it is to sit and to fester and stew in the situation, in the threat? And we worry about all sorts of things: our health, our family, our jobs, the economy, other people. Let me tell you what I worry about more than I worry about anything else in this world. I'm looking at it. I worry about you. I worry about your home life. I worry about your job security. I worry about you the way a person worries about his children. I worry if I think one of you is mad at another one of you. I worry about you if you missed church and you didn't tell me where you are. Are they mad? Are they upset? Did they go join some other group? Did they stay out all night getting into trouble? Why are they not here? I worry about you. I worry about you when you're not here. I worry about you when you're here and you don't look happy. I can tell if I'm preaching a sermon and everyone's happy and you look sad that something's wrong. And so for the next 7 days, I worry about you. I worry. So when I'm talking about care, listen, I'm talking to me because I worry about you more than you probably worry about you. And I pray for you. I walk around this room, I look where you sit, and I pray for you. And recently, a practice of mine has been to pick a family in the church, and sometimes I let you know, sometimes I don't, but I'll pick a family in the church, and I'll pray for you specifically throughout the course of a week, the Lord's Day to the Lord's Day, every day, two or three times a day, I'll pray just for you, and just devote some time to individuals or to families in this church to lift you up to the Lord in prayer. I worry most about the church. That's what I worry about. But notice again that Paul says, rather than to worry, we're to petition our God. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4 that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Think about that. We boldly enter into the throne room of God, the Creator and the Judge and the Lord of the universe. Can you just walk right into the White House and express your concern about something in this world to your president? You could write him a letter. You can get on Facebook Live and complain about him and nothing happens to you because we live in a country with freedom of speech. Praise God. I was watching last night, for nostalgia's sake, some of the more comedic sound bites of President Ronald Reagan, who was a president when I was a little boy. And he told a funny story about an interaction that he had with a Russian citizen. And President Reagan was telling the story that he was discussing this situation with Russians that if you disagree with something we do in the U.S., you can walk right into my office and you can tell me that I don't agree with you. And the Russian said, well, I can do that. I can walk right into the Kremlin, look right at our czar and tell him that I don't agree with you either. Talking about the president of the United States. Well, truth be told, you can't walk right into the White House and talk to the president of the United States. If you did that, you'd get about 5 feet past the fence and Secret Service would be all over you. You'd be knocked to the ground if you were not shot on spot. Then you'd be prosecuted and you'd spend a long time in a very dark, cold cell. But you can walk right into the throne room of the God of the universe. You can come boldly to the throne of grace and you can find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. You, child of God, through the intercessory work of Christ and the Holy Spirit sent into your heart, you can walk right in to the throne of God and you can ask Him to help you when you are in distress. Does that not comfort your hearts this morning? You know what? I live in a world where the politicians don't care and the leaders don't care and the rich people don't care. The celebrities don't care. I got all over them a couple of weeks ago. But you know, there is somebody who cares. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus, always cares. And you know what? He's the only one that matters. Because His power supersedes all other power in this world. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's a greater authority and a greater power than anyone else. And you have access to His throne where He rules, an eternal lordship. He's had from all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. There's no God before Him. There's no God after Him. And you have privilege to come into His throne room, to stand before Him, and to ask Him what you have need of in your day-to-day life. Praise God for that. And Paul says here, instead of worrying, to let your supplications be made unto the Lord. There's a couple of places I want to go to in the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are so rich and experiential. They tell us more about Christ than any other book of the Bible. But we also learn more about the strugglings of the child of God in this world in the Psalms than we do in any other book of the Bible. Psalm 23 is the first psalm we'll look at this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What was the title of today's message? I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. As a sheep, I am a dependent. I'm a dependent, but I'm not the dependent of some lowly shepherd in the Middle East or some farmer here in the Southeast United States. But my shepherd is the Lord, the King of creation, the God of this universe, who created us, who set the rules, who provides for us. God Himself is my shepherd. Sheep are so helpless. A sheep has no ability to outrun a wolf. Have you ever seen a sheep in the wild with all of its wool, with all of the fluff that grows on it? It's extremely heavy. They're dumpy creatures. They're dumb creatures. They can't outsmart the wolf. They can't do anything but stand around in a pasture all day, blate, follow each other around, eat grass, and drink. And they don't even like to drink from rushing water. If the water's rushing, they're afraid. They have to be led beside still waters. And that's exactly what God does for us. We are helpless. So many times we are helpless. We're the prey of the predatorial creatures of this world. Oh, what a scary, terrifying place this world is. But God is my shepherd, and because of that, what? I shall not want. Now, we are by nature very covetous people. Want here means to do without. It doesn't mean that there's never anything that I want. Oh, of course, we all want things. There are things in our lives that we want. We all have, those of us that have children in the home, we know all about the wants of our children, birthdays and Christmas, and can I do this chore? Can I do that chore? One particular daughter who will remain unnamed would spend every day of every week at every thrift store in North Alabama. If she doesn't go to the thrift store that day, her parents are of all men most miserable. Because I will be asked 4 dozen times, can we go? Can we go? It's the same junk that they had yesterday. What do you want to go back for? Why? We want. We're covetous people. There's always something we want. But the word want here means to do without that which I stand in need of. I shall not go without the necessities of life. God sees fit that there will be seed time and harvest. We'll look at a passage from Psalm 37 in a moment that observes that we will not do without what we need to eat and drink. The necessities of this life are, as we observe in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, food and raiment. Food and raiment. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you think that God has entitled you to a fancy home and all the latest gadgets and the newest iPhone, whatever it is that came out. You know, people pay a car payment every year for the, each month of the year for the latest phones that come out, I think. And God hasn't promised me that I'll have the newest phone that hits the market or the best suits. I don't have to be dressed like a celebrity, but He has promised you food and raiment. Food and raiment. He will provide you what you need when you are following Him. We'll look at a passage today that says that. It might not be a 3-story home in a gated community in Madison County, Alabama, but He's promised you food and raiment, and He will provide what He's promised. We live such bloated lives in terms of stuff, we wouldn't know what to do if we lived the lives of our grandparents or their grandparents. Think about the quality of life when some of you were young. I've had this conversation a few times with Sister Faye, I believe, talking about the way it was when she grew up. And she'll often remark that when we grew up, By today's standards, we didn't have what people have today, and I guess you might say that we were poor compared to people today, but everyone else lived the same way. We didn't know any different. We all lived the same, and we were all totally happy. In a day where you get your own milk from your own cow, and you have to plow the field by the sweat of your face and gather the eggs from the chickens in the morning, and wear old clothes with patches sewn up together. You know, young people back then, jeans were bought intact and thick and dark and blue, and they wore out and got holes in them, and then you sewed the holes together with patches. You didn't buy them with holes already in them. But they came, and you wore them out, and you might have one pair or two, and everyone was happy and everyone was content because that was just the standard of living in the day. If it's one thing I'm being with all of my facetiousness today, or one thing I'm attempting with the facetious comments today, it's to let us know how good we have it in this country. Amen. Oh, don't we have it so good? It's always 70 degrees inside. We always have light. We have water, clean water. Clean water. Food, clothing, God provides. God has been so good to us. If we have food and raiment, as he says in 1 Timothy 6, let us be content. Because God is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie in green pastures. He nourishes me, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I have restoration each and every day. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And I might say that you find the greatest providence in your life and the greatest peace in your life when you walk in the path of righteousness. Think about the prodigal son and his life and all that happened in his life when he departed from the Lord. He was a Jewish man, and yet he found himself feeding swine, and he would have eaten the husks of the swine, the food that the pigs were fed, and no one would even give him to eat. And he came to himself, and he went back to his father's house, and his father places a ring on his hand and a robe around his shoulders. He killed the fatted calf because his son that was dead to him was now returned. We find the providence. We find the care. We find the compassion. We find the leadership when God leads us in the paths of righteousness. Where is it, child of God, that you find this life wherein you're careful for nothing? It's in the path of righteousness. So much so that if David had walked through the very valley of the shadow of death, death on all sides, darkness all around, he would fear no evil because God is with him and his rod and his staff comfort him. God prepares a table in even the presence of David's enemies. He anoints his head with oil. His cup runs over. Goodness and mercy follow him all the days of his life.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.